of 2 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians. Where am I at? 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians. Sorry about that. Brain wasn't engaged. 2 Thessalonians, and last week we ended with this verse of Scripture, but just wanted to touch on a little bit more. There's a few things I wanted to share concerning it. In verse 15, it says, "Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you were taught, whether by word or our epistle." And if you probably recall, we talked about the tradition that's written here. It really means that which is passed down. And it's not necessarily talking about the traditions of men. It's talking about the traditions of God, traditions that were presented by the oral teachings of Jesus Christ and the early apostles, and then, of course, as it was written into the Holy Scriptures. And we're to stand fast in those traditions, not be moved away from them. And today, in today's world and society, we see so many people who are moving away from the truths of God's Word. And they're choosing to believe a lie rather than the truth. And no lie is the truth. Amen? So we've got to hold fast to the traditions that were taught to us. So let's ask God's blessing as we look to the Lord in prayer here. I'm going to ask Rob, would you mind asking the blessing this morning?
Heavenly Father, Lord, we just pray that your will be accomplished in this service, Father. We just pray that as we partake of your word, we just pray that we will grow closer to you and just fall in love with you more and more and just leave this place changed and just willing to be obedient to your word. Just give us ears to hear and just receiving hearts. We pray these things in your holy name.
Amen. Now, the traditions that were handed down, I believe, were the things that are the elementary principles, you might say, the things that are the foundational things that we as Christians need to hold on to, that we should be building our faith upon. And the Apostle Paul, I believe it was Paul who wrote the book of Hebrews. I mean, most scholars believe that too because of the way it's written. But in Hebrews chapter 6, he describes it like this, verses 1 through 12 we're going to read. It says, "Therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection." See, that's what God's call for us is, to go on to perfection. That word means maturity. "Not laying again the foundations of repentance from dead works and faith toward God." There's two types of repentance mentioned there. Repentance, first of all, turning away from the dead works, the things that you once did before, the things that you are now ashamed of, as the Scripture calls it. But then there's faith toward God. Whereas once you didn't have anything to do with God, now you are saying, "He is Lord." Amen? Like those people on the day when they presented Jesus before the people, Pontius Pilate did. "What do you want me to do with Jesus called Christ?" And they said, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" But I believe later on, during Pentecost, those same people were saying, "He is Lord," as they come to faith in Jesus Christ. And it says, "Of the doctrine of baptisms, of laying out of hands, of resurrection from the dead, and of eternal judgment." Nobody wants to talk about eternal judgment, and yet it is something that's very needful, you know. I know that whenever I was a little boy, my dad was a little guy. Wasn't very big, only just, you know, real short. But he carried a big stick. He really did. And you know, I knew that if I got out of line, there'd be some judgment. And it was that judgment, that fear of judgment, that kept me in line. And I'm believing that's one of the things that's missing within the church world today. You often hear people say, "Oh, God is love. God is love, but he's a God of judgment too, who loves us too much to let us get away with junk." Amen? "And this we will do if God permits." Then it goes on to say, "For it is impossible for those who are once enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift, and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit," in other words, you've experienced the power of the Holy Spirit in your life and the revelation of these things, and it says, "and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come." In other words, you've experienced the power that's in the word of God. "If they fall away, turn away from Christ, to renew them again to repentance, since they crucify again for themselves the Son of God and put him to an open shame. For the earth which drinks in the rain that often comes upon it and bears herbs useful for those by whom it is cultivated receives blessings from God. But if it bears thorns and briars, it is rejected and near to being cursed, whose end is to be burned. But then he goes on and he says, but beloved, we are confident of better things concerning you. Yes, things that accompany salvation, though we speak in this manner. But here he's trying to put a little fear into them, you see, about not departing from the faith. And he says, for God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love, which you have shown toward his name, in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end. How many of you believe here that God wants you to have a full assurance of your salvation? Amen. That you not become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. You ever find yourself feeling sluggish in the faith? Those are the times that you need to press in more. It's like I heard one pastor say one time, it's like God's way of putting up that sign. Like if you ever, anybody do any ice skating? Danger skating on thin ice? When you're feeling sluggish in the faith, where you're no longer convicted about certain things, and you're missing church and Bible study and fellowshipping with the believers and praying. You know, we can't become sluggish, folks. Because if you do, those things will enter into your life just as surely as a weed as it enters into a garden takes over and chokes out the life of the plants. And so we have to make sure that we are doing what God has called us to do concerning these things. Not laying the foundation of those things again, but growing on, being mature. You see, Warren Wiersbe, the man I greatly admire, he said this, no one can escape coming into the world as a baby, because that's the only way you get here. But it is tragic when a baby fails to mature. No matter how much parents and grandparents love to hold and cuddle a baby, it is their great desire to see that baby grow up and to enjoy a full life as a mature adult. God has the same desire for his children. That's why he calls us to go on to perfection. The NIV says, again, maturity. Now, having said all that to you folks, while it is true that God wants us to be mature and grown up in understanding, knowing and understanding those things, there is one aspect of the Christian walk that I believe God wants us to be as innocent as children and remain as children. When it comes to malice, when it comes to hatefulness and those things. 1 Corinthians 14:20 says, brethren, do not be children in understanding. However, in malice, be babes. But in understanding, be mature. There was a woman by the name of Debbie Zahn who wrote an interesting article. And I like the point of view that she has here. She said, when I look at a patch of dandelions, I see a bunch of weeds that are going to take over my yard. Me too. I hate dandelions. And kids get out there and they're blowing them all over the place, all over the lawn. I get out there and I pick them up and I throw them away as soon as I can see them. You know, I hate them. But kids see flowers for mom and dad, don't they? A little fluff that you can wish upon, you know. When I look at an old drunk and he smiles at me, I see a smelly, dirty person who probably wants money, and I look away. Kids see someone smiling at them, and they smile back. When I hear music I love, I know I can't carry a tune. I don't have much rhythm, so I sit self-consciously and listen. Kids, however, feel the beat, and they move to it. And they sing out the words, and even if they don't know them, they make up their own. And when I feel the wind on my face, I brace myself against it. I feel it messing up my hair and pulling me back when I walk. Kids close their eyes, spread their arms, and fly with it until they fall to the ground laughing. Anybody ever do that when they're a kid? And when I pray, I say, thee and thou, and grant me this and give me that. Kids say, hi, God, thanks for my toys and my friends. Please keep bad dreams away from me tonight. Sorry I don't want to go to heaven yet. I would miss mommy and daddy. And when I see a mud puddle, I step around it. I see muddy shoes and clothes and dirty carpets. Kids sit in it. They see dams to build, rivers to cross, and worms to play with. And so her final thought is this, and I think we can learn so much from this. I wonder if we were given children to teach or to learn from. No wonder God loves little children. Amen. Now, Matthew 18, verse 1 through 4 says, at that time, the disciples came to Jesus saying, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus called to him a little child and set him in the midst of them and said, assuredly, I say to you, unless you are converted and become as a little children, you will by no means enter into the kingdom of heaven. And whoever humbles himself as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Do you see what kind of attitude we are to be having in our Christian walk? I think we've got to be wise in our understanding of the word. But when it comes to malice, when it comes to criticism and those kind of things, we've got to be absolute children in the eyes of God. Every child grows and begins to emulate their parents because their parents are with them all the time. I remember my dad talking about me, how that he would sit down in a chair and I would pull up a chair to sit down in it and I'd fall flat on the floor. Several times I'd try to do this and I'd get so upset because I couldn't sit in the chair like my dad, but I was trying to emulate him, you see. And every child, as they grow, will take on their family characteristics. Amen. The things that they learn from their family. And it is same with the spiritual family of God. Ephesians 5, 1 and 2 says, therefore be what? Imitators of God as dear children, and walk in what? Love. As Christ also loved us and has given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling aroma. Now, I think about that a little bit. There's nothing better than a little kid, just the smell of a little kid, even when they've been outside sweaty and dirty. You know, I just love to hold my grandchildren. I love to hold them and tell them I love them, you know. And, you know, they can get away with an awful lot with Papa, you know. A lot more than they can with Mom and Dad. But, you know, I think about how much more God loves us. Yes, we've been stinkers. Yes, we've done things that make us stink. We don't have that sweet-smelling aroma a lot of times that we should. But God loves us. He loves us more than we can even know. Now, he goes on, Paul, in the book of 2 Thessalonians, chapter 2, and says in verse 16 through 17, now, may the Lord Jesus Christ himself and our God and Father, who has loved us and given us everlasting consolation and good hope by grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. Thank God we had mothers and fathers, right, who established us in every good word and work. Amen. That's God the Father's obligation to you. He wants you to allow him to establish you in every good word and work, to enable you to be not just hearers of the word, but doers of the word. You know, we see that Paul is concerned about two aspects of Christian life, the word and the work. In other words, the saying and their doing. If our walk contradicts our words, guess what? There goes our testimony, right? You're not going to be very convincing to people that you are a believer. Our walk and our talk must agree, folks, as believers. We are not saved by our works, but good works are evidence of our salvation. They are evidence that we have been with the Lord. Amen? In Titus chapter 2, verse 11 through 15, it says, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly and righteously and godly in this present age, looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our God, great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people He wants you to be His own special people, zealous for good works. Speak these things and exhort and rebuke with all authority, and let no one despise you. Folks, it's not enough just to depend upon good words. That's important. But good words have to be backed up by deeds. As it says in 1 John 3:18 through 19, my little children, let us love in word. Let us not love in word or in tongue. That's not saying that we're not to do it. It's just saying that that shouldn't be the primary principle. But in deed and in truth. And by this we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before Him. See, we are to be striving for that maturity and for that perfection. To grow in the Lord. Good works shouldn't be just occasional in a Christian's life. They must become a part of who we are. Amen? We must become established, not only in our words, but in our works. And the only way that is possible, folks, it's not possible by our power. It's not possible by our might. But it's only by the Spirit of God moving and working in your life as you yield yourself to Him. It is God who gives us the encouragement that we need, the good hope that we need to accomplish all of the things that He wants us to do. And it's only, again, by the indwelling presence of His Spirit. Now, I think it's important to notice in the verses of Scripture that we read that Paul, he speaks of God the Father and Jesus Christ in such a way, I believe, as to affirm His deity, the deity of Jesus Christ. And he uses basically that same kind of construction in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 11, when he said, now may our God and Father Himself and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way to you. Again, I believe this affirms the equality of the Son with the Father. And it's the Father and the Son who basically comes and makes their home and abode within us as believers, as we call upon His name. And He begins to live His life in us and through us. John chapter 14, 23 says, Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. Listen to that. How many times I've heard people say, oh, they love the Lord, but they're just not living for the Lord right now. Listen, if you love the Lord, you're going to live for Him. If you're not living for Him, you don't love the Lord. The Bible tells us that very clearly in 1 John. It says if you have the love of the flesh and the pride of life, and I forget the other one, but it basically says that's of the world and it's not of the Father. It's not, you don't have the love of the Father in you. So it makes it very clear. But he says, if anyone loves me and keeps my word, and my Father will love him, and we, plural, will come to him and make our home with him. The Bible tells us, folks, we have this treasure of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit in earthen vessels, basically. We're complete in Him. The very presence of God the Father and the Son. And how important it is for that to be demonstrated to the world, that we have this beauty of God Himself dwelling within us. We talked about last week guarding the truth. But folks, we need to more than just guard the truth. We need to live the truth. One of the best ways to guard the truth is to put it into practice. Amen? Put it into practice. It's good to be defenders of the faith, but folks, it's even more important not to forget to be demonstrators of the faith. Lazarus, who was one of Jesus' friends, who had died, he was raised from the dead. Jesus raised him from the dead. The power of God touched his life. But he didn't have to have lectures to explain to people about the resurrection, did he? People just saw him and they knew something was different. The power of God had touched his life. John chapter 12, verse 9 through 11 says, Now a great many of the Jews knew that he was there, and they came not for Jesus' sake only, but that they also might see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. But the chief priests plotted to put Lazarus to death also, because on account of him, many of the Jews went away and believed in Jesus. The truth is, folks, you and I, as believers, we were one time dead in our trespasses and sins. Amen? And Jesus has raised us to life, according to Ephesians 2 and 1. And you he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sin. And the question is, like Lazarus, you shouldn't have to hold lectures either to explain to people about this new birth. They should be able to see it in you as you live it before them, as you begin to take on, again, that family resemblance in Christ. It's clear from these verses that we're looking at here in 2 Thessalonians that the Father not only wants good works, but again, good words. Scripture teaches us that good works actually start with good words. I want you to think about this verse of Scripture. James 3 and 2. For we all stumble in many things. How many would say, that's me? That's me? But notice what it says. If anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man. That's not saying that you can't be a perfect man. It's just saying that if you don't stumble in word, you become a perfect man. Why? Because it helps conduct the way you live too. It says he's able to bridle the whole body. It starts with words, but it ends up with the works, you see. And how important is that to be demonstrated to the world? In his book, The Sabbath Time, Tilden Edwards tells about a family with teenagers who decided as part of their Sabbath commitments that they would not criticize each other on Sundays. As the months went on and they kept this commitment, they realized more and more of their children's friends were coming over on Sundays just to hang around. No one of the family had talked about this commitment, but somehow other teenagers knew this home was a good place to be. Now, why is that so important? Again, people need to see the love of God demonstrated. And how easy it is for us as believers to get caught up in the lies of the enemy, in bringing accusation against one another. The Bible says, if you bite and devour one another, be careful that you're not consumed of one another. It's not God's will, it's not his purpose that God's children should act that way. It is all too easy to bring accusation against others within the church. And particularly, you know, one of the things that I have found is that Satan uses people in the church to bring accusation to stop a work of God. And it's, a lot of times it's not about, for example, being doctrinally wrong about something. It's just simply doing something a different way than that they would do it, you know. And it just causes, that criticism causes bickering. It causes, but look, it's really a lack of love. My mother used to say this. She used to say, where one finds fault, love is thin. I believe that's true. I've told you before, you don't have to look very far in me to find fault, okay? And so often it's really easy to criticize people, especially who are in authority over you, find fault in them because people want to see themselves look better. And I found an illustration. I want you to think about this for a moment. It says, a man and his son in need of money decided to sell their donkey at the marketplace. The townspeople shook their heads in disgust that the man would make his son walk while he rode the donkey. After hearing the criticism, the man quickly dismounted and his son got on in his place. As they walked a little further, they again heard the townspeople murmur, how could that son be so disrespectful as to make the father walk while he rides the donkey? Well, the man then joined his son astride the donkey, only to hear the townspeople down the road say, how cruel of those two to ride that poor little donkey. In response, both the father and the son dismounted the donkey and walked further amidst criticism that they were fools for failing to utilize their donkey. At last, in desperation, the father and the son picked up the donkey and carried it the rest of the way. I'm telling you, there are times when that's the way it is in the body of Christ, and it ought not be. It ought not be. I think the best thing to do, though, whenever you find somebody criticizing, now that's one thing if you're walking in sin, and even whenever you criticize somebody, if it's for constructive purposes of helping them to turn away from sin, that's why the Bible says that you need to be spiritual to be able to do that. The best thing to do is not to defend yourself like this poor man and his son, because you'll find yourself carrying a heavy burden too. The best thing to do is do what Paul did. Leave your defense to the Lord. Amen? And just determine to love people in spite of the fact that they can be contrary and ornery. I'm talking about the body of Christ. Amen? And this is good for you, and this is good for me to pay attention to. Amen? God's called his people to peace, right? He's called us to love one another, not to criticize one another. Amen? Let's bow our heads. Is there anyone here this morning who's not made that decision to receive Jesus as Savior? And you would like me to pray with you? I'd be glad to pray with you. As a matter of fact, you'd bless everyone's socks off here this morning if this is the day that you make your commitment to Christ. If you're here and you'd like to receive Christ, would you be willing to lift your hand right now? Anybody at all? And we trust that you've all made that decision. Such an important decision. The Bible says, whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's a promise from God. Anybody here perfect? Anybody here striving for perfection? Amen. That's what we are to be doing. Forget your failures and strive forward to that high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Amen. Turn away from the sin. Depart from it. Don't lay again those foundations. Again, you know what you're supposed to do. But again, live for him. Amen. God expects better things of his people than what this world has to offer.